The title of our sermon this morning is Living Up to Your Full Potential. The words of Jesus as found in John chapter 10 and verse 10 are given to us, the latter part of which form the basis for our sermon. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. In the latter part, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. From 1980 to 2001, the Army has had as its recruitment slogan, "Be all you can be." Now, through the years, they've had a number of different slogans, but this one lasted a good long while, because what is implied in this is that the Army could help one to live up to their full potential. I have talked to a number of men who have served in the armed forces many times long before I was born, and they said, "The Army made a man out of me." That doesn't mean that it caused them to become bigger or to grow taller or anything like that, but it helped them live to their full potential. And this slogan is a good one because it is advice that the Christians could use, those who are devoted to Christ, as he offered his life to the fullest, so that we also would try and strive to reach our full potential. The text was chosen because it is only Christ that can and does offer life. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, without him coming, without him dying on Calvary's cross, without him ascending to the Father, sending the Comforter, and having the words preached upon that Pentecost morning, the church would not have been established and we would not be able to have the fullness of life. We also understand that while we live in this life, that not all have the same potential. Therefore, we know that not all can do the same thing or become the same thing to the same degree. This is well understood by those who are young people and their friends are able to accomplish a certain thing earlier. I often tell people I'm a late bloomer. And I tell people that hoping they're thinking I'm still developing. I'm still growing. But the truth of the matter is there were many things that I didn't grasp immediately. I was not an athletic person. Well, I'm still not an athletic person, but I'm working on it. We all have potential that we can grow to. We're not to despair. God has built into us, every one of us, the amazing potential to grow, to improve in some way, to make a good life for ourselves and to help others along the way. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we living up to our full potential? Now, we might very well go into a number of different things and areas of life and ask ourselves about those areas of life and how we are responding, but that's not why we're here today. We're here to examine God's Word, to look into it. And so I want to deal with a couple of things. First and foremost, as we look at this, we need to understand that God did not make man to live in sin. Oftentimes people think that God created man and woman and he put them there in the garden expecting them to sin so that the process would begin and ultimately he could send his son. That's not what happened at all. They had everything they needed. It was provided for them, given to them, and the rule, single, that would sustain them on, and they would be in the presence of God. And the truth of the matter is that sin is a foreign matter in one's life. Oftentimes we think about getting something in our eye, and the first thing that comes to our mind is, get it out. Why don't we act that way about sin? God did not make man to live in sin. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we find as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Galatians brethren, he told them, "Be not deceived." God is not mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Using the example of putting seed into the ground, and that which we put into the ground will be that which comes forth from the soil. We never plant corn and expect okra to grow there. Or vice versa. And then he explains this so that we would understand the spiritual application of it in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, going back to our text, John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come, Jesus speaking here, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Life everlasting would definitely be that which would be to the fulfillment, that we are living to the fulfillment of our full potential. God also did not make man to live selfishly. The fact of the matter is, no man is an island to himself. Jesus exhibited this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 when he was talking to those, his own people, those to whom he came to preach to them repentance and the fact that the kingdom was coming. But he said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We need to understand that inherent in that statement is the fact that we put Christ above us. We can't live selfishly. Many people go through this life living according to what they want. Well, I'm looking for what will make me happy. Jesus said, if you'll come after him, if you'll reach your full potential, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's also interesting that in another place when he talked about taking up his cross, he did said so about doing it daily. He also didn't make man to live miserably and to be discontent or to have constant internal friction. It seems that we all know people that have to have drama in their lives. They have to have the pot continually stirred. Well, leave it alone. It's going to boil over enough as it is. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he tells us that we as Christians are to rejoice. It says specifically, rejoice in the Lord always. That's all the time. When times are good, when times are bad, we're still to rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. And so if he did not make man to live in sin or to live selfishly or to live miserably and discontent, for what reason or what is it that God made man to do? First and foremost, he made him to enjoy and utilize this world which was made for him. We stop and think about it for just a little bit. We've got to agree that God created the world as a dwelling place for man. He didn't create man for the world. He created the world so there would be a place for man to exist. He provided everything that was needed, the right elements and the right order and the right things going on and the seasons and all of these things for man. He created man to live for God and also to serve others. We know this because of the plan that he has put forth, the times that has been said within his word, how that man is to react one toward another. And we cannot live up to our full potential unless we help others along the way. If we go through life saying, well, all I'm going to worry about is getting me out of this existence and this situation so that I go to heaven, and we don't worry about our fellow man, we're not living according to what God would have us do. And we're not living up to our full potential. Thirdly, he also made man to live righteously. We know that in the fullness of times, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He provided man the means where man could live up to his full potential by providing him the grace so that man could do this. In Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write about his own brethren, those who were Jews in the flesh, or Israel as they are called. And God had provided for them as he had provided for all of humanity. But Paul, directed by the Spirit, wrote, beginning in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had compassion upon them. He loved them. They were his own people. But he was honest about it. And he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. great, isn't it? It's great for us to say about our family members, they have a zeal of God. But wait a minute. As we continue reading that, we see that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Therefore, they were falling short of what they ought to do or why they ought to do it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The truth of the matter is, man in all societies, you can take man and put him somewhere, bring him up without outside influence, he will seek something to worship. God built that into us. But verse 4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To live what below what God has made one to be is to be less than he or she can be. I want to examine two things this morning, two potentials each of us have and how to live up to them. First and foremost, you have the potential to be a Christian. People say, well, we understand that. We've already done that. We are children of God. But we need to understand that not everybody is. Not everybody has taken advantage of the opportunity provided for them by the Lord and have been obedient. But no one in this age, this dispensation of time, can be all that they can be until he becomes what God made him to be, a Christian. Stop and think about it. Our time here on this earth is designed to give us opportunity to respond to the law of God and be faithful to it. But Christ made this possible. He provided the perfect plan. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, we see this. We all want to be justified. Many people seek to be justified freely by his grace, but we need to understand how this comes about. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. One has to be in Christ in order to be a Christian. And your potential to be in Christ exists. It goes on to explain in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God provided the means whereby our souls could be cleansed. And we have it within ourselves if we will just submit ourselves to God and to his plan. As we read verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And this means those who participate in the plan. Not just to say, well, I believe in Jesus. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, God sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross, and I would never argue that point with anybody because it's a fact. John 3:16 and various other places teaches this. But once we understand that, once we come to the understanding of two things, number one, God's provided the way, and number two, we are lost, it becomes our move. It becomes our responsibility. The gospel is preached and a response is required. We want to look at a side note this morning, the response of several when the gospel was preached unto them. We all know of these people, and we'll go to the book of Acts because it is the book which contains a great number of the conversions that existed in the early church. But let's begin in verse 32 of chapter 17. We know that the apostle Paul was traveling about. He was going to preach the gospel to all of the folks he came in contact with, whether Jew or Gentile. He did so for the purpose of spreading the kingdom of our Lord and the knowledge of it and the opportunity to be able to live up to their full potential. But the Athenians of Acts chapter 17 and verse 32 mocked. Notice what it says, and they, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. No, not all. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But they did not respond immediately. There were others who didn't respond. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we all know about Felix. He's the one that just understood fully what was being presented and decided to wait. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix was not willing to live up to his full potential. We know also in Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, another was approached with it. Festus accused Paul, who was the proclaimer of the gospel, of being mad, saying that he'd lost his mind. Man, you must be crazy. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He was using this as an excuse not to live up to his full potential, not to submit himself to the will of Almighty God and to become a child of God. Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28 was almost persuaded. How close is that? We decided to watch some of the Olympics last night. And we watched several people who almost made it down to the bottom of the course without falling. They almost pulled off these tricks that they were trying to do. And then a 17-year-old, kind of unknown fella, at the last minute pulled it out. He wasn't almost, but altogether the gold medal winner. But not Agrippa. He was almost persuaded. That's what Agrippa said to Paul there in Acts 26, 28. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I've been told down through the years that almost only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes. He did not become a Christian. What is he saying? He did not live up to his full potential. What about the attendance of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. Those that gladly received the word were the ones that were obedient to the gospel. Notice as the sermon unfolds, as the Spirit had Peter speak and the other 11 also speaking. But the sermon of Peter is recorded. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, this is enough to bother you. But we see in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice, if you will, the message was the same for those that were pricked in the heart as it was for those who were not pricked in the heart. Those who were willing to live up to their fullest of their potential and those who were not. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we're told that with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Remember, it's now our responsibility. Do we want to live up to our full potential? They had an opportunity. Verse 41 tells us, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. We go on into the New Testament age, and we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 that the Samaritans also obeyed. But notice, they did not know what their full potential was until the gospel was preached unto them. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In other words, they saw how to reach their full potential in this life, and they took advantage of it. The eunuch also obeyed. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, and we know the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. How did the Spirit told him to go to a certain place and to attach himself to the chariot? And as he approached the chariot, the eunuch acknowledged him and said, after he asked the question, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? He was willing to be shown what his full potential was. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And when they went on their way, or as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What is it that's standing in the way of me reaching my full potential? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he gave the great confession there. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Having done the things that God required, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. They, Philip and the eunuch, went both down into the water, and he baptized him. We know also that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He had reached his full potential in this life. He had become a child of God. Even Saul of Tarsus accepted the instruction and reacted positively. You know, Paul had a lot going for him when he was known as Saul. He was well educated. He was well respected. He was liked by those Jews who were also desirous of putting down this group called the church. But when the information was given to him and he responded to it, he then began to live up to his full potential. In verse 22 and verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, we see very quickly about Saul. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And then verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. He had reached his full potential and that he'd become a child of God, but because of his actions previous to this, they said, well, wait a minute. Basically the same thing that Ananias said. Lord, do you not know who this fellow is? You want me to go and talk to him? You want me to go and preach to him? He's the one that's been tearing up the church. But when we hear the gospel, we can respond either favorably or unfavorably. We can exert our potential to become a Christian, or we can continue in this life and live according to the law of sin. Time is getting away from us, and so I need to get to the next point. Not only do we have the potential to be a Christian, we also have the potential to be a faithful Christian. And this is the one that is going to apply to most of us here today, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have become children of God, those who have taken hold upon the opportunity to be obedient. Again, the choice is ours. The Lord's done his part, and the choice does not depend on what others are, on what others say, what people think, or what they do. The gospel plan is clear. It is concise. It is designed so that we have the opportunity to reach our full potential as faithful Christians. But we need to understand what faithfulness employs, what it involves. First and foremost, there has to be a commitment to Christ and to his cause. We cannot be Christians and be non-committal. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we have the words of Jesus telling those who would eventually have the opportunity to become children of God once the kingdom was offered to mankind. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What does this mean? It means that God knows about our physical needs. He knows what we need. He knows what our bodies require, but he also knows what is to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, we see other words from our Lord speaking about the upcoming kingdom, the opportunity to live to the fullest of our potential. When he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then he pointed something out that we all need to be reminded of today as we're desiring to live up to our full potential. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, what is most important to you in this life? You say, "Well, I'm a child of God." That does not mean your ticket's punched. That doesn't mean that you're on the glory train and you're going to go to heaven regardless. The Christians were warned that they could definitely fall. What it means is we must have singleness of purpose. Faithfulness requires singleness of purpose. Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. When he was talking to his disciples, perhaps those that were divided between maybe following him and following the Jews, or following him or following the most popular thing, or following him, or following what their family followed. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As we live this life, having reached the first stage of our full potential, going on to this second stage of being having the potential to be a faithful Christian, what is it that's most important in our life? And as we come to that conclusion, we understand that it requires growth. We cannot go through this life without growing, without maturing, without desiring more to serve God and to be faithful. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Peter, in this general epistle, was directed by the Spirit to write, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I'm afraid that a lot of times people reading passages such as this, they're doing what we call skimming. They read it very quickly, and they skip over words, and they read it such as it says, "But grow in grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Friends, you cannot grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you don't grow in knowledge. That's why the Hebrews were instructed in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. A situation in which they had been members of the church for a particular time. They had reached part of the fullness of their potential by becoming children of God in the spiritual sense, under the new law. And they were written to and told, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God." We understand from a study of the book of Hebrews, this does not mean that they need to depart from the first principles, that which causes one or helps one to understand how to become a Christian, but that they needed to be taught again the things that were under the old law that were pointing to the new, pointing to the church, pointing to the time in which one could reach that full potential. And he tells them they had become as those that had need of milk and not of strong meat. The explanation is very simple. One that we all can grasp. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." Those who are striving to reach their full potential. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, I'd much rather somebody tell me when a question came up about something spiritual, they were to tell me, "Well, if you'll turn in your Bible to this book, this chapter, and this verse, I'll show you." Rather than to say, "Well, it's in the Bible. I know it is." "Where?" "I don't know. It kind of escapes me." You'd be surprised at what people think is in the Bible that's not. But we've got to be skillful in the word of righteousness if we're going to be faithful Christians. And this takes also not only commitment, not only singleness of purpose, not only growth, but work. Christianity is not a religion of sidewalk foremen. We used to accuse people when I was in the construction industry, those who decided to walk around and exhibit the fact that they were the boss, we say, "We don't have pointing foremen." They say, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you can't point if you have a wrench in your hand. You got to get to the work." Christianity is that way. It's just the same as another analogy, an armchair quarterback. Oh, you would not believe the people that would have done it differently than Brady did when the Super Bowl was on. "Listen, if I'd have been there, I'd have made that pass. I'd have done this. I'd have scrambled then. Should have, could have, would have." Christianity doesn't work that way. It also is not a religion of pew sitters. What am I saying? Plain and simple. It requires work. If we want to reach our full potential to be a faithful Christian, it's going to require some effort on your part. It's going to require some effort on my part. It also requires worship. You know, worship helps keep our spiritual nature alive. There's an experiment that many people try. I'm not going to encourage you to do it. Matter of fact, I'm going to discourage you from it. Because those who try this experiment always come to the same result. Those who decide, well, I'm just going to kind of cool off for a little bit. I'll go if I feel like it, and if I don't, I won't. Before too awful long, you never hear it again. You never hear from them. You never see them. In other words, their spiritual nature is no longer alive and vibrant. Proper worship brings us collectively into the presence of God. Have you ever thought about that? When you walk through the building, through the door of the building, to come and assemble with the saints, you say, well, we're going to gather with the church today. Let's hurry up and get it done so we can go out to eat. No, that's not what it's all about. We are coming before the presence of God. Should we not strive to reach our full potential, to be faithful? You know, we can't do that if we cannot worship together. If we cannot come together. The Hebrews were having difficulties. Some of them were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But then we see the flip side of that coin. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Live up to your full potential. Be faithful. Oh yeah, you've got it hard. The Judaizing teachers are on your back over here. The government's on your back over here. But serve God. Reach your full potential. There's also fellowship. And before we go any further, I have to say this. Fellowship does not require eating. It depends upon brotherly love. We are to love those we're with. We are to be with those we love. Fellowship means being together, serving together, working together, growing together, having singleness of purpose amongst ourselves. And it also requires sacrifice. You know, you don't get through this life and advance toward living to your full potential unless you're willing to give something up. Remember what Jesus said. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Deny who? Me? You want me to deny me? To do something that is going to cause me pain and suffering? Do we want to reach our full potential? It's up to us. Oftentimes when people, especially those that are of the church, talk about sacrifice and talk about giving. And so I'm not going to disappoint. We have to give to the Lord. And that doesn't mean just our coins or just our dollar bills or just our checks. You know, I think sometimes that we insult the Lord with the smallness of our sacrifice. And that includes our giving. If indeed your boss paid you according to how you gave, you'd starve to death. And that could be said of many Christians. Not all. Our giving should also be sacrificial. Our giving of our time should be sacrificial. It's not always what I want to do. It's not always what's more convenient for me to do. How can we think it appears? How do we think it appears when we live in fine houses, walk on expensive carpets, eat delicious foods, drive capable or even new cars, and then contribute a dollar or two to the Lord? You know, we see more men becoming children in the church than in any other realm. Why do you think this is? I'm going to say that again. Did you catch it? We see more men becoming children in the church than any other realm. Man gets in a business and he goes and gets a job, and the first thing he thinks about is, how do I climb that ladder? What do I have to do to advance? What do I have to do to grow? And they become members of the church, and in a very, very short time they say, well, this is my pew. It's where I always sit. And there's the problem. Just because you have your name on the roll doesn't mean that you've reached your full potential. It means in the church, there are many that are not living up to their true potential. There are many that are not reaching for that prize that God has provided for all who will become children of God, and we have the potential to do it. And all that will remain faithful children of God, and we have the potential to do it. If we become Christians and remain faithful Christians, we have indeed met our full potential in this life. And it does not matter how we advance socially or economically or any other way that the world measures things. But we've got to reach our full potential in the sight of God. How do we do it? Well, we pointed out two specific things in this sermon this morning. The potential to become a Christian. Let me point that out to you. The Bible is very clear. It tells us the simplicity of the plan. It can be counted off on the fingers of one hand. He tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, one must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It tells us also that one must believe. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, the advice given there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It did not say believe and that's all you got to do, but it included it in the plan. And for them to reach the potential that God had provided for them to become children of God, they not only had to hear, but they had to believe. And then Jesus tells them what they must also do is to repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Having done these three things, hearing, believing, and repenting, one has to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, we're told that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Once again, it did not say all you have to do is hear, believe, repent, and confess. But it does tell us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, a person who has only heard, believed, and repented, and confessed has not reached their full potential. And then we're told that one has to be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So when a person has done that, they've reached their full potential in becoming a Christian. But there's more to be gained. There's more to learn. There's more to know. There's more to be done. And that is to remain obedient. We oftentimes verbalize it as remain faithful until death. And that's what the church in Smyrna was told in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Can we not see the condition that is stated there? Crown of life on this hand, the requirement to be faithful in order to reach our full potential. That's what Smyrna was told, and that's how it applies to us. Perhaps we're here today and we've not done these things. We've not reached our full potential. We're not children of God because we've not been obedient. You have that opportunity this morning. You have that potential this morning. Perhaps you're here and you've done these things. You've heard the gospel. You believed it. You repented of your sins. You confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you were baptized into Christ. But for whatever reason, have allowed sin to reign in your life. Know and understand that you've not reached your full potential because you've not remained faithful. God has provided for this. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, as we see the first case of one who was a child of God who had allowed themselves to become mired in sin. He was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning, you have the opportunity to live up to your full potential. You can begin by becoming a child of God and you can continue growing, learning, faithfully serving God, and reach that full potential. As we stand and sing the invitation song, it is an invitation to you. We invite you to come and to begin to reach your full potential today. Let us stand and let us sing.